bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Last week in our study of the book of James, we studied the first of two examples that James provides in his letter to help us develop patience in our life as believers. The first example or pattern of patience that we studied was the prophets. The second example given, which we will focus on today, is Job, a very well-known biblical character, especially as he relates to patience. In fact, Job is often usually considered to be the case study for patience, and for good reason. However, sometimes I think that we have the wrong impression of what patience actually is, and especially Job's patience. Patience is not simply learning to have to wait before we can either do or get something. Now, that is patience, but it's not the primary biblical idea of patience. Sometimes when trying to teach our children patience, we give them the little rhyme, "Patience means you have to wait, touch your nose, and count to eight." But biblical patience has more to do with endurance and attitudes. That is, with not giving up when we find ourselves in the middle of severe hardships, and acting and thinking biblically while suffering in those hardships. Now, Job had patience. He persevered in his faith in God while facing tremendous sufferings. However, he was not always patient as we usually understand the term today. At times, he was quite angry and frustrated. He cursed the day that he was born. He asked some very tough questions. He faced a lot of doubts. He faced criticisms from his so-called friends. But the crucial point to remember is that in all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. Rather, he endured. He endured in his sufferings. He persisted through them to their end. And in the end, he learned and experienced the mercy and the compassion of God. So if you're facing times of suffering or uncertainties, and you need encouragement, we invite you to join with us today as we study from James chapter 5 and verse 11. Today in our study of the book of James, we continue with our examination of this section of his letter, which focuses primarily on patience. And as we have noted earlier, our primary interest here has been on learning to develop this patience in our own life as a believer. Now, the basic premise that we have been working from is that learning to develop patience requires an understanding of certain essential features. And during our last time together, we came to our fifth major point, which related to an understanding of the examples of patience given in Scripture. And we noted that in this passage, James provides two examples of patience. First, there is the example of patience in the experiences of the prophets, which we looked at last week. And secondly, there is the example of patience in the experiences of the life of Job, which will be our focus for today. In fact, the basic perspective that I want us to work from today is that Job's perseverance in the experiences of his sufferings qualifies him to be a source of great encouragement to all believers. And from this, there are three points that I want us to look at in this study. First of all, the pattern of patience demonstrated in Job's perseverance should encourage us to learn from his example in our own sufferings. Secondly, the pattern of patience demonstrated in Job's perseverance should encourage us to never give up in our sufferings. And finally, the pattern of patience demonstrated by Job's perseverance should encourage us to reach the goal or the objective in our sufferings. So with that, please read with me from James chapter 5 in verse 11. In verse 11, James writes, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." In this verse, we are coming to the end of James's discussion or emphasis in this section on patience when facing periods of suffering. And the final example that he uses, both as a pattern for the development of patience, as well as to help make a lasting impression on his readers regarding patience, is Job. And he begins this section by writing in verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Now this brings us to our first major point, which again is the pattern of patience demonstrated in Job's perseverance should encourage us to learn from his example in our sufferings. This encouragement to learn from his example is based on three things. First of all, it's based on what has been accomplished. Secondly, our estimation of what has been accomplished. And thirdly, James's focus of what has been accomplished. And here, for the sake of clarity, I'm going to work my way back from what is actually written in the text. So our encouragement to learn from Job's example is based on what has been accomplished. This is seen in the term endure in verse 11. This term is made up of two words, one meaning under and the other meaning to remain. So the word quite literally means to remain under. Now, to remain gives us the idea of steadfastness, of being unmovable, or a refusal to leave or abandon a present position. Under implies that from which anything comes forth. For example, sometimes we speak of people working under difficult circumstances, and by that we simply mean that their regular or normal work routine is being affected, and here it would be adversely affected, by things that are judged to be difficult. In other words, there are things that flow from these difficulties which affect or influence their work. So in basic terms, to remain under describes the ability or the determination to continue in something regardless of what one has to face or experience. Some have described it as a bearing of trials or having fortitude or even perseverance. Here it is translated as endure. Now, when I think about this concept, one of the things that comes to my mind is Winston Churchill in one of his great speeches to the people of England, where he encourages them to never, never give up. And so, in essence, this is what James is telling us here. One resource makes this notation about to remain under. It is described as enduring or sustaining a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, or provocations in faith and patience. Now here, it's not simply describing the ability to continue in something difficult without giving up. It also points out how this endurance is to be done. And again, according to the writer, it is done in faith and patience. For the simple reason that we may be in situations where we have little or no choice but to endure because of circumstances beyond our control. I think of believers who may be imprisoned for their faith in other countries that are hostile to Christianity. And while they may endure, at least physically, they may become extremely bitter towards their captives or towards their circumstances because of unbiblical responses, because of their failure to learn and to grow from their difficulties as a result of a lack of endurance. So endurance is what is under consideration here. Endurance is what has been accomplished. Now, secondly, our encouragement to learn from Job's example is based on our estimation of what has been accomplished. Notice in the first part of verse 11 that James writes, "We count them blessed who endure." Count them blessed is a translation from a single term which focuses on our recognition, our awareness, or better yet, our pronouncement of someone as blessed or fortunate. Now, often, whenever we think of the term blessed, we tend to think of the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he makes several pronouncements of blessings, such as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The term blessed here in James is a slight variation from that which is found in the Gospels, and the difference lies primarily in its grammatical function. In the Beatitudes, the term is more of a predicate adjective, that is, describing or renaming what is blessed. Now, the term itself means fully satisfied, and some New Testament scholars speak of it as joy that comes from salvation. It is not a joy or satisfaction that is based on what we would call favorable circumstances in life. That is, when everything happens exactly the way we would like them to happen. When I was heading up the in-school suspension program at one of the middle schools in town, I had an information sheet that each incoming student was required to complete. And one of the questions asked was, "How would you describe a really great day at school?" A great day at school for some of these kids might include having no school that day. Or it might include their worst teacher being absent. Or perhaps having a fire drill or a bomb threat so that they could get out of class. A great day for some of these kids involved essentially two things. First of all, things happening that they considered good. And secondly, an avoidance of things they considered unpleasant or harsh. Now, technically, happiness is what is based on outward or external things. "Lord, if I only had this, then I could truly be happy." But the problem here is that these external things are constantly changing. They are constantly fluctuating. Joy or blessedness is based more on something internal. And that something more is a saving relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the satisfaction of knowing God's love. It is the satisfaction of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. It's the satisfaction of knowing that you are indwelt by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. It is a satisfaction of knowing that God is working in your life and that He is working good even through hardships and difficulties, and even when we cannot immediately see that good. It is this constancy from which true joy and blessedness flows. And so what James seems to be saying is that the one who fits this description, we recognize it, or at least we should recognize it, and acknowledge its value and its worth. In fact, let me ask you this question. Can people acknowledge you as blessed when you suffer because of your joy in Christ that you exude in your life, even when facing difficult circumstances? Or is all that they can see is bitterness, complaining, and anger? You see, the point here is that these past experiences of sufferings from great heroes of the faith should encourage us. They should encourage us that suffering can successfully be borne. It should encourage us to confront our own sins when we whine and complain about those things that are really insignificant. It should encourage us about the closeness that is developed in our relationship and our dependency upon God. And it should encourage us to the clarity of the witness of our love for Jesus Christ. Now, I'll also add this. For me personally, it is also an encouragement to see those now who faithfully endure. I love to see those individuals, even though they are facing great trials, great challenges, there is a constant joy that is in their life. This person is truly blessed. Now, thirdly, our encouragement to learn from Job's example is based on James's focus of what has been accomplished. James begins this section with the term indeed, or in the King James Version, behold. This word serves to grab one's attention in order to be prepared to carefully consider what is about to be communicated. It's somewhat reminiscent of the old town crier who would preface his message to the citizens by saying, "Hear ye, hear ye." So by saying, indeed, James is carefully drawing the attention of his readers, including us, to the importance of what he is writing here. This term is also given in the imperative, which reflects a command or an urgent request. Either way, James is clearly telling us that what he is saying here should not only captivate our attention, but eventually should find expression in our life. So Job's perseverance should encourage us to learn from his example. Now this brings us to our second major point, and that is the pattern of patience demonstrated in Job's perseverance should encourage us not to give up or to surrender in our sufferings. Notice in the middle of verse 11 that James writes, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job." Now there are two things that I want to note here. First of all, Job's refusal to give up was already well known. And secondly, Job's refusal to give up must be understood correctly. First of all, Job's refusal to give up was already well known. James writes, "You have heard." This indicates that the patience or the perseverance of Job was already a proverbial expression. People were already familiar with his example of suffering and of patience. Remember, his story had been recorded in the Old Testament scriptures centuries earlier. And these early Jewish Christians were undoubtedly very familiar with his life struggle from a very young age. In fact, the story of Job is probably one of the most identifiable elements of biblical history, from the secular world to the religious. And in terms of the religious, his epic is known within Christianity, Judaism, and more than likely, even within Islam. But what is it that they have heard about Job? Well, this brings us to our second point here, and that is Job's refusal to give up must be understood correctly. James writes, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job." Now, perseverance, or patience, as the King James Version translates it, and endure of verse 11 are essentially the same thing. The basic difference is in their grammatical function. Endure is the verb form, and perseverance is the noun form. However, this term is different from the one found in verse 10, where James speaks of the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Patience in verse 10 refers to long-suffering or endurance towards people. One writer speaks of it as the long-suffering which does not retaliate against those who injure or oppress. Patience or perseverance in verse 11, however, refers to patience or endurance that is directed towards things or circumstances. It is a disposition that does not cave in or give up when facing difficult situations or challenges. It persists on despite the trial or the hardships. It persists in faith, obedience, and submission to Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word. Now, noting this distinction, I want you to listen to this observation made by one writer. He says, Job was not really patient in the ordinary sense of the term. In fact, patience is far too passive a word. There is a sense in which Job was anything but patient. As we read the tremendous drama of his life, we can see him passionately resenting what has come upon him, passionately questioning the conventional and orthodox arguments of his so-called friends, passionately agonizing over the terrible thought that God might have forgotten and forsaken him. There are few men who have spoken such passionate words as Job spoke.
But the great fact about Job is that in spite of all his torrent of questionings, and in spite of the agonizing questions which tore at his heart, he never lost his faith in God. Job struggled and questioned, and sometimes he even defied. But the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. This kind of perseverance or endurance is what James is trying to inspire within his readers. This is why there is such a strong encouragement here that is given for believers. So Job's perseverance should encourage us to never give up or to never surrender in our sufferings. Now this brings us to our third and final point. And that is the pattern of patience demonstrated in Job's perseverance should encourage us to reach the goal or the objective in our sufferings. James writes, "You have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, there are two things that I want to note very quickly here. First of all, our sufferings has an end. And secondly, what that end principally includes. First of all, our sufferings have an end. James says, you have seen, that is, you understand or you are aware of the intended end by the Lord. The term end refers to a goal that has been reached, the completion or the conclusion at which anything arrives. It's like the idea of someone telling you, before you close the book, just because things look very bad for our hero and it seems that he is going to be crushed by the villain, before you put the book down, you need to continue reading to find out what happens in the end. Because I've read the book, and in the end, something good happens. Believers must learn to endure, because the immediate sufferings are not all that there is. There is a goal, there is a conclusion to be reached. Now, secondly, what does that end principally involve? James writes that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The King James Version states that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The term that often serves to explain what was just stated. Here it helps to explain the end that is intended by the Lord. And interestingly enough, I want you to observe that this end focuses more on God than it does us. In fact, one writer says, two Greek words are used to describe those qualities in God which Job came to see more clearly. And obviously, what James wants to impress upon our minds in our sufferings. And those two qualities are compassion and mercy. The term compassionate literally means many are large-hearted. It refers to one who is extremely compassionate. Secondly, the Lord is merciful, or of tender mercy. Now, the meaning of these two terms are not significantly different. In fact, they seem to be used for a comprehensive effect of underscoring the greatness of God's love for His people whenever we face hardships or adversity, or whenever we go through some trial or temptation. Here it underscores the fact that God is not unaware or unconcerned about our experiences. In fact, just the opposite. He is very caring, He is very tender when we face these great and trying difficulties. But quite often, it's difficult for us to get to that point of experiencing His mercy and compassion because we continually respond unbiblically to our sufferings. Instead of responding in faith and obedience to the teachings of Scripture, we respond out of anger and frustration. And our unbiblical responses always makes things worse. It never, ever makes things better. So we can look at this and recognize what happened to Job in the end, because we know the ending of the story. However, whenever we face difficulties, sometimes it's hard for us to look beyond our own immediate circumstances to see what possibly could be waiting for us. And so we get bogged down. Sometimes we feel like giving up, and we do not make it through to those points of experiencing the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. Now, I want to close with one last statement. The writer says, from our vantage point in history, we can see the purpose of God in what happened to Job. This should encourage us to see that God can work good in even the most trying difficulties. But we must persist. We must patiently endure, trusting Him and living faithfully to Him in the meantime. Because in the end, the mercy and the compassion of God will vindicate our sufferings. Now, I'm not saying that God will restore twofold to us like He did Job. In fact, the fullness of experiencing God's mercy and compassion may be in heaven. But I am convinced that if we faithfully bear and endure any tribulation, any trial that we face, there will come a point that God's mercy and God's compassion will overwhelm us and come to us in a way that we've never learned or experienced before. So in all of this, there is a great encouragement when it comes to facing suffering in our life. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.